And so with that, I wanted to draw your attention and read a couple of verses from the Epistle of Romans. From Romans. And as we get ready to read those verses, I wanted to briefly reflect on the Day of Thanksgiving that just passed and that many of you have celebrated with your families, and that I'm sure that you were thankful for many things that have come your way. But oftentimes, we also have a difficult time, or we hear of people that have a difficult time. We hear of people that have a difficult time of finding something to be thankful for. And so I wanted for us to focus and to look at the biblical perspective as to what, as Christians, ought to we be thankful for. So before we open up and read a couple of verses from Romans, I wanted to, as a way of introductions, ask you guys if you all are familiar with the concept of the American dream. And my guess is that everyone is familiar with the concept of American dream. What is it? In a nutshell, typically it is having a good job, a well-paying job here in the United States, having a nice home, a good family, perhaps friends, and a nice social circle. And today, most people in this nation are chasing, in fact, that American dream. So you know all about the American dream. However, I'm curious if you're familiar with the concept of American tragedy. And American tragedy was actually a name of a book that was written in 1925 by one of the best authors in America, by Theodore Dreiser. And if you haven't read the book, I encourage you to read the book. And in that book, the author basically describes the other side of the coin of what this American dream is all about. And what is that book all about? That book is about a boy who actually happened to be a minister's son who came from very poor beginnings. And he was so focused on this proverbial American dream. He was so focused on it. He was willing to do anything and everything just to attain it. Anything and everything he was willing to do to get that job, to get that family, to get that girl. And if you read the book, what you will see is that in it, that boy go as far as actually committing murder and ends up losing his own life. And so that is an American tragedy as well. And if we take a look around, we actually witness that all around us right now. People are willing to do almost anything and everything to achieve, to work hard, just to chase that ideal so that they could have that proverbial dream. But if we read the scriptures, if you look at Deuteronomy 15:11, for example, we notice an interesting thing in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy 15:11, it says that not everyone will be a prince. Not everyone will be a landowner. And as a matter of fact, it says that there will always be poor people. Always be poor people. And so when we have this American dream that people are chasing, and the reality of the scriptures, and the reality of this world that not everyone will be rich, and then some people will always be poor, what oftentimes happens is that people are disillusioned. People chase this proverbial dream, and they don't get the family, perhaps, that they wanted, or they don't get the job, or the house, or what have you. And when that goal is not met, and when that goal is not achieved, the result is either depression, or sadness, or cynicism perhaps, or anger, or just bitterness and complaining. And so today, if we find ourselves in that scenario, if today, if we're Christians, but if we're having a tough time finding what to be thankful for, or if we find ourselves, if you find yourself in the situation where you're not thrilled with your maybe family life, or with your job, or if you're grumbling and complaining, I wanted for us to refocus, and I wanted for you to refocus on the right priorities, and put aside this American dream, and put aside this concept that we have been growing up with in this society, and to see what is it really that ought to be important, and what we ought to be thankful for. And what better book to have that focus for us reshaped? And what better book to have our view re-imaged than the book of Romans? And so with that, I want you to open to the book of Romans to chapter 3. And before we talk about what we ought to be thankful for, we need to put the context in place as to who we are. We need to look at ourselves in the right and the correct manner that the God looks at us, human beings. And once we understand the context, once we see who we truly are in the eyes of God, we'll see what we ought to be thankful for. So first, let's look at the context. Let's see what as human beings we're all about. And if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, many of you know this verse by heart. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So before salvation, before we were saved, God says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you stay in that same chapter and just take a look back a couple verses and go back to verse 9 through 18, for example, you see a description that Paul gives of human beings in general. And if you look at Romans 3, 9, he says the following. He says, "Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin." So the context is that we, regardless whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we're all under sin. We are sinners. If you look at verse 10, same chapter, it says, "There is none righteous, not one." Verse 11, "There is none who understand." 12, "They have all turned aside." 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." So the context is that we need to understand that as we were born, as we were growing up, before Christ opened our eyes, we were all sinners. We have all turned away, and we were heading towards hell. And James says that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. He is guilty of breaking the entire law. And all of us have sinned and broken multiple sins and multiple regulations of the law. And what else do we know? We also know that the scripture says that the wages of sin is death. So as context, before we talk about what we ought to be thankful for, we need to first and foremost understand that we, just by the virtue of being born on this earth, by the virtue of having lived and come from our parents, we are already starting at a deficit where we are separated from God, where we are turning away from Him, and we are heading for hell. And if we understand that, and then we continue reading the same gospel of Romans, we see wonderful things, a wonderful great news of the gospel that once we read and truly grasp and understand, we can't help but be thankful for. So now that we've looked at the context, let's continue walking through the gospel of Romans and seeing, well, what is it that is this wonderful news that ought to be making us thankful? So if you flip back to chapter 2, look at chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4, what I would ask you to first and foremost be thankful to God would be repentance. We ought to be thankful to God for repentance. If you look at verse 4 in chapter 2, it says that goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is God Himself who is good that has led you to repentance. As we read, as you were walking away from Him, as you were not seeking Him, as we just read, His goodness is what led you to repentance. So the fact that you are here, the fact that you have repented, ought to be cause enough and ought to be reason enough for you and I to be oh so thankful to God. What else ought to we be thankful to God? We ought to be thankful that now, after we've repented, He looks at us and He actually sees us as righteous beings. That could be defined or summarized in one word as justification. We ought to be thankful to God for justification. Again, look at Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24 says that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So He freely justifies us. Not only is he offering us repentance, he's offering us to us, and he's making us holy. He's making us right, righteous, and he's giving that to us freely through grace. Then Romans 4:5, continuing in the same thought, says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." So we're to be thankful for justification. Why? Because all we have to do is believe. And by believing, through belief, God is counting us just in his eyes. So we have to be thankful for repentance, for justification, for what else? I would say for reconciliation, which you find in verse 1 of chapter 5. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul also writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what else ought we be thankful for? For reconciliation. You know, sometimes you might have a conflict with your maybe spouse or a coworker or a friend. And people say, "Well, I forgive, but I'm not going to forget." And you feel the tension. And what we read here is not that at all. What we read here is Paul is saying that God, having justified us by faith, he's also offering us and giving us peace. That's amazing if you think about it. Why? Because as we just read, we have been running away from God. We have been against him. And not only does he save us, he also clears all of that fault and offers us peace so we don't have to feel guilty, so that we don't have to feel anxious, so that we don't have to feel worried when we come into his presence. That is awesome, and that is absolutely worthy of thanks. So thank him for repentance, for justification, for reconciliation, for what else? For also for his sacrificial love and the example of sacrificial love that he left for us. If you look at verse 8 of the same chapter 5, you find the following words there. Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So he, Christ, died for us, and he did that while we were still sinners. He demonstrated that sacrificial love for us while we still were offending him, while we were walking in our sins, while salvation wasn't even in our mind, while we were still dishonoring him. He did that for us. And that is the definition of the sacrificial love. And he also showed that to us. He also left that as an example for us, that later on in Ephesians, when he talks about husbands loving our wives, he points to the same example for us with respect to our sacrificial love ought to look like Christ's. What else should we be thankful for? We said repentance, justification, reconciliation, sacrificial love. And as you read the book of Romans, there are so many other items that Luke is highlighting that we ought to be thankful for. So many other items. But one more that I want to mention and end on would be, we have to be thankful for Christ Jesus, our God, adopting us and making us children. We have to be thankful for him adopting us into his family and making us heirs. Heirs of God and his own children. So if you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, that is where we find a passage that addresses that. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 8 in Romans says the following: "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And if we stop and think about this, being adopted into the family of Christ, into the family of God, this is just a monumental and amazing truth that I think all of us have a challenging time wrapping our ends and internalizing or thinking about. Why? Well, first of all, because most of us are not adopted. And for most of us, living in a family and having parents, we take that for granted. But I think people that are adopted have a little bit more of a broader and a bigger understanding of what this actually means. For us, Perhaps maybe think about if you were adopted into maybe Bill Gates's family or Warren Buffett's family. When you think of that simple earthly example, you can think that if that was the case, if you were made a child of a powerful man like that, what all the things that would come along with that? Well, if that was the case, what would come along with that adoption would be, first of all, the name, and then the family lineage, as well as all the wealth and things associated with those very powerful and rich men. That's what would naturally come along in this earth if we were adopted into those families. But here we find Paul, we find that it says here in verse 16 that Christ himself, the Spirit, will be witnessing and testifying to us that we are children of God, and that not only children, that we will be heirs here, that we will be heirs to God himself, to Christ himself, and to us. To me, it's difficult to comprehend exactly what that will be like. Because why? We know that both Paul and John spoke that the riches and the riches of heaven are just unspeakable and could not be communicated in our own human language. Yet he tells us here, and he mentions, he writes to us, that we are adopted into Christ's family, and that future is what we have to look forward to. So as we think about these things, as we think about our own life, we are often, as I said, distracted by the physical things, by the pursuit of a job here perhaps, or the pursuit of family life, which is all necessary, which is all a pattern of life that we ought to have on this earth. But I hope that during this holiday time and during the season, we're not just so distracted by it that it becomes the only point of view and the only point of focus for us on this earth. But rather, that we see these eternal things. We see that the value of our soul be valued much more so than the value of these temporal things. And as we do that, that we reflect and we see the Creator. We see the Creator that gave us repentance, that gave us justification, that reconciled us, and that gave himself in sacrificial love, as well as adopted us as his own children and made us heirs. We see all of that, and natural result to that is praise of his name. Amen.